Good morning, saints. How happy I am to see each one of you on this beautiful Sabbath. What a beautiful day. And what makes it so much more special is the fact that someone would decide to follow Jesus all the way and be baptized. Juanita, I want to invite you to come up to the front there. We want to present you with your certificate. Also, I want to invite the leaders of our church, deacons, deaconess, elders, Sabbath school superintendent, teachers. You come up and extend to your also the right hand of fellowship. And for friends, let me invite you to come also. For the rest of you, after the service today, she is going to stand with me in the back, and you can hug her and kiss her, do all that you want to do to welcome her into the family of God. Juanita, because you love Jesus, I am thrilled that you can be a part of our little church right here. And as a leader in the church, I want to extend to you the hand of fellowship and God's richest blessings, and I present you with your baptismal certificate.
Amen.
God bless you. I understand there's a couple of things that we did not take care of this morning. We have the first reading for the transfer of membership for Pastor Vila. Was that taken care of? It was done? And Don and I have been voted in? Oh, thank you. Last week it just slipped by and I thought maybe you didn't want us or something, you know. Thank you. We're just so glad that each one of you are here this morning. Let me invite you to stand. You know, I get a little worried. I look at the clock. It's 10 after 12. You know, up in Louisville, we had to be finished by 12 o'clock. And if I went over to this time already, there'd be alarms going off. You know, people have to take their medication and that type of thing. Getting up and going out. So I'm just get a little nervous when that clock goes back past 12 o'clock. Let me invite you to stand and take your Bible and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I'm going to spend time studying it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, we approach your throne of grace this morning with a desire to be like Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would send us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. Lift us into your presence today, and we would leave this place knowing that we have been with you. Bless each individual today. Bless me as I bring the message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My sermon title this morning, Prescription for Myopia. Prescription for Myopia. Myopia is a physical defect in which images are focused in front of the retina instead of on the retina. Objects are only clear when they are close to the eye. Now, I'm talking about nearsightedness this morning. I'm not talking about physical nearsightedness. I'm talking about spiritual nearsightedness. My subject this morning is prescription for myopia. So thus, people with myopia, they can see subjects that are far off relatively clear, but objects that are close are out of focus. How many of you remember HMS Richard Sr.? A number of you. You've been at camp meeting, no doubt. I have been endeared to Elder Richard Sr. in that he officiated at my ordination back in 1980. Elder Richards, remember, he had these glasses that they were real thick, and when he would read his Bible, he would have to have it really close like this. But in the later years, this man was such a godly man. When he would walk down the street, he would have his Bible and he would be reading it. He would be committing portions of Scripture to memory. And I've been told there are times when he would stand up at camp meeting, especially in the later years, or some of the Voice of Prophecy rallies that they would have, and he would stand up and he would read portions of Scripture, and he would say, "Open your Bible to such and such a book." And he would open it and he would begin to read. But when you would look at the portion of Scripture in his Bible, it would not be the same thing. He was just quoting it from memory. What a godly example Elder Richards was. My focus this morning is not on the individual, but on the church. Now, folks, you must be saying about now, what's the matter with that preacher? Seems like he's talking about us all the time. Now, folks, I did not come to make you feel good. I did not come to tickle your fancies. I've come here to excite you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that we have to do. And in fact, I encourage you to do three things. Can anybody still remember what they were? Gene, one of them. We want a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Why do we want a double portion of the Holy Spirit? Because it is there that we find power. We are connected to the source. The second thing I ask you to do, Wilhelmina.
Have a vision.
Well, that was the third thing. Second thing.
Pray for unity.
We wanted revival, personal and corporate revival in the church. It's got to start with us as an individual. Then the third thing, it was mission. Every one of us should be involved in ministry. Now I want to encourage you, because I believe that you have been studying your Bibles, you've been thinking about these things, but every one of us has been called to the priesthood. We have been called to minister to the needs of others. Every one of us should have a Bible study, and there's no reason that we should not have a baptism ongoing every month. We should have individuals in that baptismal tank. We are called to be salt. We are called to be light. We have been called to be like Jesus. So my focus this morning, I want to go back and look again at ancient Israel and see if we can catch a glimpse of where God's people should be in these days and what is happening. You know, there are two classic examples about spiritual nearsightedness in the Bible. The first one is found in, actually both of them are found in the book of Isaiah. The first one I want to read to you this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 1. What book did I say?
Isaiah
chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. And this is good stuff. I want you to see what's happening in ancient Israel. These things were written for us as what? Examples. They are an example to us that we should follow that example, or if it was a bad example they were presenting, don't do it. Now listen to what's happening. This is Isaiah. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reign of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Do you know that Isaiah had a long ministry? Over 60 years he worked for God's people in ancient Israel. Now listen to what Isaiah says to Israel. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken.
I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey is owner's manager, is owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. A people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your old head is injured, your old heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burn with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners, right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would become like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to meet with me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my corpse? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incest is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Now, folks, Isaiah delivered that message to the people of Israel. Certainly, he wasn't a very popular prophet at times. But God didn't call his prophets to be popular. He called them to share the will of the Lord. Amen. We're talking about spiritual nearsightedness this morning. Turn also to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, Amen. Verses 1 through 5. This is the second illustration from Scripture. I'm reading the New International Version. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutter wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. That's the wrong chapter. My goodness, what am I doing this morning? Forgive me, Lord. Folks, when I do something like that, tell me. I'm trying to get this together, and I'm wandering farther away. Where's this taking me? Lord, help me. Okay, here we are. 58. First five verses. Shout aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has forsaken the commandments of God. They ask me for just decisions, and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You call fast as you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on all. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Well, Isaiah 59, let me just go back and see if I can put this in context. Obviously, as you look at chapters 1, chapter 58, chapter 59, it is about Israel's backslidden condition, isn't it? God is not satisfied with the condition of his people. Now let me kind of paraphrase what these people are saying to God. They're saying, God, what is so nearsighted about coming to church Sabbath after Sabbath? What is so myopic about bringing to you our tithe and offerings week after week, Lord? What's so nearsighted about praying to you day after day? What is so nearsighted about fasting now and then and being serious about wanting revival and reformation in the church? Now notice God's response. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1 again. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. Remember, we read all the bad things, the detestable things was happening to in Israel. Listen to what God says. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And then verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool.
Amen.
The subject of my topic this morning is prescription for myopia, or a prescription for spiritual nearsightedness. Go back now to Isaiah chapter 58, and hear God's response. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 and 7. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? That your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Folks, there's a reason for studying God's Word every day. There's a reason for spending time with God every day. You ask God to come into your life. You spend some time reading. Yeah, there's all kinds of bad things that ancient Israel did, but they were examples for us. And if you are doing the same type of detestable things, take courage, because there is hope. You can turn from these things. You can call upon the Holy Spirit and He will give you power. He will be your rear guard. He will stand by you and you can break down every obstacle that comes your way. You can live the victorious Christian life. Church, we are called by God to embrace a life devoted to the helpless and befriend the friendless. We are to take care of those in need. Not only in the church, but outside the church. You know, there are over 400 Bible passages depicting God's concern for the orphans, the widows, the prisoners, the aliens, whether you're legal or illegal, the homeless, the poor, the hungry, the sick, and the disabled. 400 passages telling us how we are to minister to the needs of these people. God says, my people have become so myopic, so self-focused, that they have become blind to the world outside the church. Now, folks, I'm moving gently away from ancient Israel, and I'm talking about us. There is a secondary application. Some of you might say, Pastor, that's not an accurate portrayal of us in 2007. Not at all, you say. But before you decide if it's an accurate portrayal or not, let's go and see what Jesus has got to say. That should answer, take care of the matter, shouldn't it? Yeah. Revelation chapter 3. Talking about Laodicea. And folks, when we talk about Laodicea, who are we talking about? Talking about. Yeah, point the finger at you. Us. We're talking about God's church. Starting in the 14th verse, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Who does this angel represent? Represents whom?
Preacher.
Represents the preacher. It represents the leader in the church. Now let me ask you. This leadership in the church, does it stop with the pastor?
No.
How about the elders?
Yes.
Are they leaders in the church?
Yes.
Why, certainly they are. How about the deacons and the deaconess? Are they leaders in the church?
Yes.
How about the Sabbath school teachers and the Sabbath school superintendent? Are they leaders in the church?
Yes.
Who's the church?
Yes.
We are the church. The people are the church. Who are the leaders?
All of
us. Now, folks, I can back that up with Scripture. If you were to go to 2 Peter, let me just give you the verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Turn there with me, if you will, or open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9. Somebody stand up and read verse 9 for me, or for all of us. Stand up, read it out loud so everybody can hear.
We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So who is the angel of the church? The reality is, folks, we have all been called to this priesthood. We have all been called to minister. We are all leaders. Now, when you go home, who was the leader at home? The husband? If the husband is not there, who's next?
The wife.
And if the wife is not there, we should have trained our children so they can take on leadership. When we go to work, who was the leader? You are a part of Israel. You've been called by God. You are a holy priesthood. We are to minister to the needs of individuals. Folks, it is not quoting, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's all about taking care and ministering to the needs of others. That's what will win and grow God's church and prepare a people for Jesus to come.
Amen.
This is good stuff. It is the passion of God that we should embrace a life externally focused rather than internally
obsessed. Could it be? I'm just asking the question. Could it be because we are so internally obsessed that we could walk out this door and lock them and never come back to this church anymore? Do you think we would be missed in this community? Now, folks, that's a sad commentary, isn't it, on our spirituality and on us as a church, on us as leaders. Getting mighty quiet in there. He's gone from preaching to meddling now. But folks, God has called you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And therefore, we are His mouthpiece, His eyes, His spokesman. We are to reach out to others. Folks, pray to God. Give me someone to study the Bible with. Give me just one person. Give me two persons. Give me five people. But give me someone, Lord, that I can witness. Oh, we got to go back. Folks, I can tell you all this, but Jesus is the standard. Jesus is our example. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Well, I'm going to start in verse 37. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 37. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and what?
Power.
And how He went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. You want to be like Jesus? You ask for that double portion of God's Holy Spirit. Rick Russell, and Eric Swenson, in their book, The Externally Focused Church, says this. First, on page 16, they speak about the internally focused church, but the book is about the externally focused church, but they make reference to the internally focused church. It says, internally focused churches concentrate on getting people into the church and generating activity there. These churches may create powerful worship experiences, excel in teaching, offering thriving youth programs, and having vibrant small groups. But at the end of the day, what is measured is the number of people and activities within the church. They went on to say, these are good churches filled with good people, and what they do is vital, but it is not sufficient for a healthy church. Then on page 17 it says, Externally focused churches are internally strong, but they are orientated externally. These churches look for ways to be useful in their communities, to be part of their hopes and dreams. They build bridges to the communities instead of walls around themselves. They don't shout at the dirty stream. They get in the water and begin to clean it up. Externally focused churches measure not what can be counted, but also what matters most, the impact that they are having outside the four walls of the church. Now let me ask you, if Jesus were to come and He were to join a church today, would He join a church that is internally obsessed, or would He join a church that is externally focused? The externally focused church, I believe, Jesus would be a part of. Because when you look at him as an example and as ministry, he cared not just for the Jewish people. Of course he cared for them. But the woman up there on Tyre and Sidon, he healed her daughter, cast the demons out. Folks, he worked with sinners. Remember, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And he says to us, go out into the highways and the byways. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the wanderer to Jesus. And I couldn't conclude today's message without sharing just some small word from the spirit of prophecy. Folks, God has been so good to us as a church. He has led us. And you look at our church outside North America, we are externally focused. We are doing some marvelous things that makes the joy bells ring out in my heart. But I look for the day when these marvelous things are going to happen in my community. But folks, it can only happen if we call upon the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit, give us power. We are impotent. We know not what to talk about at work. We know not what to talk about when we meet these fellow travelers. But oh, when the Holy Spirit comes in, He will open up these opportunities and we will see these opportunities and we will minister to the needs of people. It's not about giving the message or sharing, you know, the 2,300 days or the state of the dead. Folks, what Jesus did was dealt with what was happening to people. He took care of their needs. Now listen to what Helen has to say. The world needs today what it needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded, and it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. Now notice this. Christ's method alone. What did I say? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed His sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. Then He bade them come and follow Me. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Do you believe that? Amen? That's pretty weak though. What a tremendous responsibility is placed upon us as an individual, let alone the church, corporately. My sermon topic, prescription for myopia. Let me conclude by going back and looking at the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Folks, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, we're not talking about ancient Israel now. We're talking about the church of these last days. Well, I didn't finish my text before. I got another old sermon here now. Listen. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Who is this? We identify the angel as us, the leaders. Who is this that is the Amen, the faithful and true witness? That is Jesus. And he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth.
You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Folks, when we read in Isaiah, we read about the detestable things that you know, Isaiah told about the detestable things that ancient Israel is doing. But God, Jesus himself, is speaking about his church in the last days, just before he comes. And he says that they are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And he's about to spew us out of his mouth. But then he says something. Oh, verse 18. Jesus is so good. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. The clear word. Donna, read what?
She'll have to read. I don't have my glasses.
Okay, the clear word. That was that just the first part of that verse read. This is good stuff.
I advise you to buy from me faith, which is like gold purified in a furnace.
Okay, that's fair enough. He says, I counsel you to buy of me faith like gold that is purified in the furnace. Now, any of you metallurgists, is that how you say? You know, those who are involved with the different elements of earth, like the copper and brass and silver, and, you know, as you go up. And gold is right up there at the top. Now, there are some metals that are even better than gold. Platinum. But back in these days, when these writers wrote, the very best metal was gold. And what Jesus is saying, I counsel you to have a faith that's going to stand out. Folks, gold will stand above iron ore any time. You put iron ore and gold on the floor, what do you think the child would pick up? Gold. You put the different metals around this building, what do you think is going to stand out? Gold. Gold, something large in the sunshine. Folks, our faith should be growing. It should be getting bigger every single day. We should be fat. I mean, we should be morbidly obese when it comes to our faith. I'm talking spiritually now. Why do you think Jesus wants us to have big faith? Because the time... I missed that. Because what?
He can work through us.
Big things, she said.
Big things, absolutely. Because as we journey towards the future, they are going to be big obstacles that we must overcome. And folks, it is only big faith is going to give you victory.
Yeah.
Oh, I am so excited that Juanita would study God's Word, and as the Holy Spirit began to work with her and she began to learn, she desired to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and today to come as a witness, a testimony to what she believes. Not only was she moved emotionally, but intellectually she was moved, and she wants to stand up and be counted for Jesus. But we want now her faith to grow fat. Because she's a leader in our church. We shall stand by her. We shall stand by each other. We will grow together. We will do Bible studies together. And we will be a light in our community.
Yeah.
May God... that's a good place to stop. But let me say something else. In verse 18, this is so good. verse 18. Not only does he want us to have big faith, but he wants us to be rich. He wants us to wear white raiment. You know, why do you think Colonel Sanders always wore a white suit? Man, Colonel Sanders stood out wherever he went. We should stand out wherever we go. Colonel Sanders is not a good example. How about that little evangelist we had used to wear the white suit in the Adventist church? Oh my, just left me right now. Pardon me?
Denimore.
Louder.
Denimore.
Denimore, yes. Fortis Denimore. I want to tell you, when Fortis Denimore stood up with that white suit on, and when that spotlight went on him, man, he was something to behold. I only seen Fortis Denimore one time. But his white suit stood out amongst all them black suit preachers. Big faith. But folks, this white suit or this raiment he's talking about is the righteousness of Christ. It's the robe that Jesus is going to clothe us with. And the reason we call for the Holy Spirit is not just that we would have power. You see, power can be real dangerous. But the Holy Spirit helps us to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. We need the Holy Spirit. May God bless us as we grow in His grace, is my prayer, to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing that beautiful old hymn.